Well, let's pray.
Ready?
Father God, we do thank you again for your word, and we thank you again for each other. Mm-hmm. I pray that you will teach us today, encourage us by your word, and
not
speak clearly through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I've got myself hooked on a series of books. It's a trilogy, and Ali Arbetz is the culprit. It's fantastic. They're the sort of books you just can't put down. And it's a series called the Farseer Trilogy. And it's about a child who is born illegitimately to a prince. Now, this prince is the king in waiting. And the child is brought to the palace. And he's basically trained up by the king. Now, the king had the option, really, of sort of doing away with this child because of his royal blood. He could be seen as a threat to the throne. But the king actually takes him on to be loyal to himself and has him trained up to be useful to himself, useful for his rule and his reign. And so that's exactly what he does. He sees to it that the child is trained in animal husbandry, in combat training, in poisons, and in communication skills. And the child does grow up to be loyal to the king and incredibly useful to the reign of this king. And so that's what we're talking about today, is being trained up to be useful to our king. And if you think about it, in whatever we do, in whatever we do for work, we needed some sort of training. And we've all gone through school, and that's been useful for whatever work we're doing now. And if we've gone on from that, if say we're a builder, we've had to go through some sort of apprenticeship. If we're a teacher, we've gone through university or TAFE or whatever it is, all those things have hopefully really been beneficial in training us up to be useful to our employer, to be useful for the thing that we're actually doing now. And so I've got a few questions for us today, and they are, what can we actually do to be trained up to be more useful to our king? How can we become more equipped for those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do? We just had a great weekend away as blokes, absolutely fantastic, talking about what it means to step up and be godly Christian men who lead our families. How can we, where do we start as far as training ourselves up for that work? How can you be trained up to be a better Christian wife or Christian mother?
Is this something we can even be trained for? Well, Paul says, yes, this is something we can be trained for. In fact, he's encouraged Timothy a number of times already throughout his two letters with things that can better equip him for the work of the gospel, or the race of the gospel. So do you want to be trained up? Do you want to grow to be of more service to your king? Do you want to be equipped for those good works that is prepared in advance for you to do? Well, in chapter 3 that we've just had read, Paul spells out three rather simple things that can equip us. And really, he's talking about growing in godliness. Three things to grow us in godliness. And they're actually, it's basically three sections of this chapter that we're going to look at. And the first is to avoid the ungodly. If we want to be godly, we can't just follow along with the ungodly, is basically what he's saying. And that's in verses 1 through to 9, I think. Secondly, follow the godly. Follow the godly. Follow the example of the godly. Imitate them. And thirdly, listen to God's word and do what it says. That's Paul's three things to grow in godliness in order to be more useful to our king, in order to be equipped for every good work. So first one, avoid the ungodly. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we all know that bad company corrupts good character. We can see it in verse 5. Have a look at that with me. Paul simply says, have nothing to do with them. Well, who's he talking about? We can see that in verses 1 to 9. So let's look through them again. Verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. When are these last days? Well, they're between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We know that they're already there then, but it sounds like there'll be terrible times in the last days. It sounds like that could be sometime in the future. But it's actually, it's already right there then, because Paul says in verse 5, have nothing to do with them. These people are already around. So we know the last days have already started, and they're going to be like that until Jesus returns. So there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Doesn't that sound like our world right now? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So Paul has just catalogued over 20 ungodly vices, and none of them are pretty. What does Paul really mean by saying to Timothy, don't have anything to do with them? Now, it's interesting, because in verse 5, at the end there, that what we have, don't have anything to do with them, is a translation of two Greek words which just mean avoid these. And so I sort of thought, oh, well, given what Paul's already said in 1 Timothy and so far in 2 Timothy, I mean, he's told Timothy to, you know, the way he is to respond to these people, you know, instruct them gently and command them to do. So he's got something to do with them, and now our translation says, have nothing to do with them. So what's he getting at? Well, it says avoid these. So I'm thinking, oh, maybe that just means avoid these ungodly things. But the word for these appears again at the start of verse 6, which says they are the kind. So it's obviously not the vices are the kind of people. It's those people are the kind of people. So we know that that is a good translation, avoid these people. So what does Paul mean by saying avoid these people, or have nothing to do with these people? We can't leave this world. We can't just go and buy a big block of land somewhere and build a bunch of houses and live together so we can avoid the world out there. We're in this world, but we're told to be in it but not of it, aren't we? And so we are going to be surrounded with these sort of people. So have nothing to do with them, I think, means don't go along with them. Don't go in for that stuff. Don't be polluted by that. There's a verse somewhere, I think it's James, says, what God the Father considers pure and genuine religion is this, to look after orphans and widows in their suffering and to avoid being polluted by the world. We can't do what they do. We're aliens and strangers in the world. We're not like the world. We can't go along with them. Does that make sense? Yeah. In fact, this is what Paul's been saying to Timothy all through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Let me give you a couple of verses. He says in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Same thing. Have nothing to do with those. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So it's a matter of rejecting that ungodliness and rather going for godliness, pursuing godliness. From chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, do not share in the sins of others, keep yourselves pure. Do you see? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Again in chapter 2, Paul gives this analogy. He says, in a large house, there's many articles, not only of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself of the latter, the ones that are for ignoble purposes, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy. Holy means set apart. Useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. So cleanse yourselves of the ungodly things and pursue the godly things. Then we will be made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do every good work. And lastly, just before, really, this chapter, in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2, Paul says this, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. The Lord's servant, rather, must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. He must be able to teach, not resentful. So do you see Paul saying, avoid ungodliness. Don't go along with that. Rather, pursue godliness. I heard a story by way of illustration. See if it fits. It was told to me by a friend who had a friend who worked at Incat, International Catamarans, where they built those massive aluminium cats. And he was a welder on the boat. And apparently he was bragging to his friend one day, yeah, you know, when it's real busy and there's, you know, hundreds of welders all over the place, what I do is I sneak off and find a little corner up in the bow and I go to sleep for a few hours, particularly after a big night. And he was bragging about that. Now, if I had a son who was working at Incat and he was a welder and that was his mate, you know what I'd say to my son? I'd say, look, don't have anything to do with that guy. He's a fool. And his foolishness, his folly, will be evident to everyone when he gets the sack. It's going to be evident to everyone. He's going to be found out and he'll get the sack. Don't have anything to do with that. Rather, do the right thing. Work hard. Be a good employee. And you see, that's sort of what Paul's saying here. Don't hang around and go along with that. I think that's good and cool. Do the godly thing. So whether it's at school, or at work, at play, wherever we are, there's going to be ungodliness. And we're called to abstain from that, to say no to ungodliness, and to pursue godliness. That's the first point. And the second one really follows on from that. In our pursuit of godliness, it's to follow the godly. Avoid the ungodly and follow the example of the godly. And as Fritha said, there's Jesus, but there's also other godly men and women who we can follow the example of. And we can see that in the next section, verses 10 to 14. So let's read them together. Paul says, you, however, you know all about my teaching. You see how he's contrasting himself to all these other guys? He's got this big however. You, however, don't do that. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You see that Paul's holding himself up again. He's done this before in some of his other letters, but he holds himself up as a godly example to be emulated. He reminds Timothy of his godly example, his way of life. He says, you, however, you know what I'm like. Now that word for know could be translated, you've followed this. This is the way you've chosen. You've followed this. You understand this. And then in verse 14 he says, continue in it. Continue in what you've learned. continue in what you've become convinced of because you know those from whom you've learned it. Now, Paul may not just be referring to himself then. He might also be referring to Timothy's mother and his grandmother, who Paul mentioned back in chapter 1. But Timothy has these great examples of godliness who Paul encourages him to follow. And as I asked the kids before, what are the marks of a godly person? Well, Paul says sound teaching. They've got the right beliefs about stuff. They've got the right theology, the right philosophy. Okay? They've got a godly life. They've got purpose. They've got faith. They're displaying patience, or as Fritha said, kindness, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. So Paul says, look, you know this, so continue in this. Follow the godly. Quite a few years ago now, we had another men's retreat that I went to. It wasn't a weekend away. It was just a day session. And there was a guy there who was doing the talk called Tim Dyer, who some of you might have heard of. And he said something, well, he said a lot of things, but the one thing he said that has always stuck with me is this. For a young man, for a boy, to make that transition into adulthood, a healthy transition, he needs a hobby and a role model. And he said, if he doesn't have that role model, he will find one. He will model manhood on someone and he will emulate that person to some extent. And he challenged us all to think about who it was for us, who that role model was as we went through those formative years. And we could all think of someone. Sometimes it was a good role model, other times it wasn't. But we all had a role model that we emulated as we went through. And I think that's a really helpful thing because it just reminds us of the need to have godly role models. And we need to be really careful to choose the right ones. And I think this is one of the reasons that being part of a good Christian community is so important, because it's in a good Christian community where our young people and for each other, even as adults, we've got we're most likely to have people who we can emulate, people who can get alongside us and provide that role model. It's one of the reasons why gospel communities, I think, are so important. Because rather than my kids just having me to look to, we can be part of a small group where there's other godly Christian men who they can build a relationship with, who they can see not just this guy dressing nice at church, but they can see how this guy behaves with his own children. They can see how this guy behaves in a social context, and they can actually say, yeah, I'm going to look to this guy and he's going to help me grow in godliness. And maybe that guy will take him on in a one-to-one relationship. And that's another thing that we really value here. We talked about these over the weekend, just the value of having someone who will get alongside you and help you and encourage you and hold you accountable to grow in that direction of godliness. And we'd love to see everyone in a one-to-one relationship. We really would. So if you're a newer Christian, seek out an older, a more mature, godly Christian and ask them, can you meet with me one-to-one? If you're a more mature Christian, start serving and using what you've learned by taking on a newer Christian. Just say, would you like to meet up and we can read the Bible together and pray together? I think the other thing that we can draw out of this is to ask ourselves the questions, what sort of role models are we being to our children? And this is another thing we talked about at the men's camp for the fellas. What sort of role models are we providing to our own sons and daughters? And ask yourself this question. What Paul's just said to Timothy, he said, basically, you know me, you know my lifestyle, continue in this. Could we say that to our own kids when they turn 18? That's a hard one, isn't it? Could you honestly say to your kid, look, you've had 18 years with me. You know me better than everyone else. You know my lifestyle. You know my kindness, my faith, my love, my endurance. Continue in this. Off you go, son, you're a man. It's a pretty hard thing, isn't it? It's a challenge. So do we want to grow in godliness? I reckon. Well, let's look at the third thing Paul says we can do to grow in godliness. And it's just that last section there. And what he says is, the thing that we can do to grow in godliness so that we can be equipped for service to our King is to listen to Him. Listen to Him in His Word, read it, study it, memorize it, and do what it says. So let's have a look at the last four verses there, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Familiar verses, maybe? They're verses that proclaim to us the usefulness of Scripture. It's Scripture about Scripture. They tell us how useful Scripture is to us, to grow us in godliness, to grow us, to train us in righteousness, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's look at them a little bit more closely. Firstly, what does Paul mean by Scripture? Well, he certainly at least means the Old Testament scriptures. And as he says, the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. They point to the salvation that comes through faith in him. In fact, this is the very thing that Jesus says about them himself. All the scriptures point to me. But we need not limit the scriptures to the Old Testament. It also includes the New Testament. And we know that because in Peter's letter, second letter, 2 Peter 3:16, he says this. He's actually talking about Paul. He says he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So you can see that Peter is holding Paul's letters up in such high regard, even alongside the scriptures. So we need not limit ourselves to the Old Testament scriptures. We've got the Old and New Testaments. Second question, where did the scriptures come from? And the answer to that is in verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. So even though they were written by people, this is telling us that they're also from God. So how does that work? How can a person write something down that's also from God? Well, we again go back to 2 Peter, this time chapter 1, and he says this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that's how Paul can say that all Scripture is God-breathed, even though it was written by men. That's how the Old Testament can point to Jesus, even though it's written hundreds of years before Jesus even came. I mean, how could a bloke write all that stuff, all those prophecies about Jesus, who was going to come at least 500 years later? It's because it wasn't just written by men. It was written by men as they were led by the Holy Spirit. That's how they can make these prophecies that are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. That's how Paul can say these scriptures are God-breathed. And so we believe that this letter that Timothy's writing, that we're reading now, is also God's work. God's Spirit was working through Paul as he wrote it. which is why this letter has been recognized since the earliest times as being Holy Scripture, as being part of the New Testament canon of Scripture. So how do they help us? How do they help us grow in godliness, and how do they help us be of more service to our King? How do they equip us for every good work? Well, firstly, in verse 15, we see that they make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. They make us wise for salvation. And that's the first thing we need to be equipped for every good work. We need to belong to Christ Jesus. We need to be brought into his family. We need to be filled with his Spirit. That's the first thing. But the second thing is verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful for all those things so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, here's a nifty little way to remember those things. When a few years ago, I was meeting with Matt Stiles, and we're sitting around the table looking at this verse, and I said, how can we remember these things that Scripture is useful for? And we wrote them out, and then I think it was actually Matt who said, oh, that spells tractor. Really? T-R-C-T-R. You put an A and an O in there, you get tractor. And that's a really helpful way of remembering what the Scripture is used for. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's nice, isn't it? Come on. I think it's great. In fact, if you want to be really clever, you can take off that last R, so it's just T for training in righteousness, and you've got T-R-C-T, tract. This is a tract about Scripture. That's pretty cool too. That actually makes sense. Okay, so that's a helpful little way to remember this. But the Scriptures are useful for teaching us what God wants us to do. They rebuke us and correct us. They show us where we're at fault. They show us where we need correcting, what's wrong, like with the car engine. Something's broken, but what is it? Well, read the Scriptures, we'll find out. They train us in righteousness. They teach us what we need to change to be righteous like God, to grow in godliness. And as we do that, guess what? We become equipped for every good work. So, if we want to grow in godliness, if we want to be more useful to our Saviour and King, if we want to be equipped for every good work, we can't go past reading the Scriptures. In fact, yesterday, I pressed Jake. I said, Jake, what are the top three things we can do to grow as Christians? He says, you know that, Dan. Conversation moved on. Went back to, come on, Jake, what are the top three things? Reading your Bible, prayer, fellowship. Reading your Bible, prayer, fellowship. That's true, isn't it? And here we've got number one, reading your Bible. It's right here. That's what Scripture is useful for. And fellowship, well, that's basically what Paul was saying before. Follow the godly. Do one-to-ones. Meet with them at a church. Meet in your gospel community. Prioritise that stuff. They're two of Jake's top three right here. So how's your Bible reading going? Now, this is something we all need to kick along with regularly, isn't it? Bible reading. In fact, this verse, I've seen it used or suggested that this is actually a verse to aid with Bible reading. And the way it goes is this: you read your passage, and then you go through the tractor, and you say, what's this passage teaching me? What's God trying to teach me here? And when you really ask that question, you go, that's what God's trying to teach me. And then, how's it rebuking me? How's it correcting me? And what do I need to change to actually grow in righteousness? What does God want me to change from this? That's a really helpful way of using Scripture to actually read Scripture. Even thinking back to this men's camp, I mean, we learned some great stuff. Jake's talk and Graham's talk were incredibly challenging, incredibly useful. But where do we start? where do we actually start to lead ourselves in order to be able to lead others? And I think we can't go past Scripture. We need to start just by getting into the Word ourselves. As part of leading our families, as blokes, we can read the Bible with them. And that's got to be a massive part of leading spiritually, doesn't it? I mean, if it's true, if Scripture really is useful, if Scripture really does teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and training us in righteousness, if that's going to happen as we read the Bible to our children, if it's going to really equip them for every good work, surely we would do that with our kids. None of us are going to complain if there's some righteousness going on with our kids and there's more good works going on in our house. It's going to be great. But we need to lead our children in this. And of course, going back to the one-to-one discipling thing, what's the number one thing you're going to be doing in those relationships? Reading your Bible. You can't go past reading the Bible. And lastly, try memorising Scripture as well. I think Deb's not here today, but I think it was Deb who said to me once, "There are great blessings, Dan, great blessings in memorising Scripture." And she's right. Does that sound like Deb? I tried to put up the enthusiasm by 100%. But that's true. And it's something that that I've been trying to do a little bit. We as a youth group, I gave the guys a sheet, a laminated sheet that just had 8 or so memory verses on it. And we've stuck it up in our shower. And you don't even need the blue tack. It just sort of seems to suck onto the wall. It just sits there. And it's great. It's great. And sometimes I just have a verse pop into my head and think, where's it? Oh, that's off that sheet. And I've actually got some leftovers. So I found them on my desk. I've got maybe 10 sheets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Great memory verses. So if you want one of those, grab one off me afterwards. It just sits on the shower wall. So I started off by asking the question, what can we do to be more useful to our King and Master? What can we do to be more equipped for good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do? How can we be better equipped as Christian men and Christian women, whether single or married, as Christian fathers, as Christian husbands, as Christian wives, as Christian mothers? And is this something we can even be trained for? Well, yes, it is, isn't it? Paul says yes, and he gives us 3 really helpful things. Avoid the ungodly. Don't go along with them. Follow the godly. Follow Jesus. Follow Him. Follow godly people. And listen to God. Read His Scriptures. Do what they say. And if we do that, we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me pray to finish. Lord, we thank You again for Your wonderful Word that really does teach us. It rebukes us. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has thought, I need to read my Bible more. I haven't been prioritising that in my life. Lord, it corrects us and it shows us what we need to change to grow in righteousness, to grow in godliness. Please help us to not be hearers, just hearers of Your Word, but to be doers as well. Help us to avoid ungodliness, to not go along with the ways of the world. Help us to seek out godly people to follow. And help us to listen to Your Word and to do what it says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, in a minute we'll have our congregational prayer. We'll just wait for a minute for the kids to come back in. There's plenty of prayer points in your bulletin. If you haven't had a look at that, there's plenty of things in there to pray to God about.